Good morning, Tate's Creek. My name is Mac Holt. As Rev. Randall said, I'm the campus minister at the University of Tennessee. And, sometimes we have to send those who wear the blue proudly. We have to send them to a foreign place to show the orange that the blue indeed is better. We can't expect that every volunteer is going to come to Lexington and slowly learn to embrace the blue. So, I kid. Listen, we love Lexington, and it is a privilege and a joy to have your all's support and prayers at our back as we work to reach students at the University of Tennessee for Jesus and equip them to serve him for the rest of their lives. This past semester at the University of Tennessee, we have been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, these men and women who are listed there. These are case studies, living, breathing case studies of how God forms the life of faith. And when Mark told me that you all are in a series looking at living life in light of the resurrection, our text is what immediately came to mind. So look there with me now, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be here this morning, gathered in your presence to worship you, King of creation. And God, we are desperate this morning that you indeed would speak to us by your word. So God, would you be faithful to your promises and would you draw straight lines with a crooked stick? Make us to see you and your ways as beautiful this morning. All this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So recently, my family was in this giant used bookstore, and my eye landed on Homer's The Iliad and the Odyssey, and a little voice went off in the back of my mind, and it said, "Mac, you were assigned this book in high school, and you never read it. You just watched Brad Pitt act it out." So obviously, I bought the book, and I have been slogging my way through The Iliad, and honestly, will probably give up before I reach The Odyssey. I have been so intrigued by the Greek gods in this book, so intrigued. Zeus and his cronies, they are very involved in the lives of humans. And what you see is that the Greek gods desire the very things that were most celebrated by the Greek people, acts of bravery and heroism. And so if you ask the Greek gods, what do you desire most? You'd hear them say, brave men who do heroic things. That is what will please your gods. The very things that Greek culture just so happens to celebrate. In other words, the Greek gods are made in the image of the Greeks, and you relate to them on the value system of the Greeks. And this is the constant human temptation: to take the values of our culture and project them up in the sky against a giant cosmic billboard and then call that thing God. Are we any different? We who come into this room feeling pulled in a million different directions, feeling scattered, exhausted, fragmented, always doing more than one thing at once and never doing any one thing particularly well. You see, we swim in the waters of a culture that values performance and accomplishment above all else. And we buy this. My value is directly tied to my performance, to my ability to get things done and get things done well. And so I ask you, what does your God most desire from you? We go for a family hike in the Smokies on a Saturday, and I find frustration building inside me as we don't get out the door at the time projected. We get to the trailhead, and we have to wait. The frustration is still building because my 7-month-old daughter has to be fed. And then while we're on the hike, my 5-year-old and my 2-year-old, they keep having to take breaks, and I'm finding myself being frustrated. Performance, accomplishment infects even my leisure time. Do you really think that this value, performance, accomplish? Do you really think that that doesn't affect how we relate to our God? Prayer becomes drudgery. Distracted and indifferent, we come to our Creator and we give Him our laundry lists of things that we need done and how we need His help. And then we wonder that He doesn't grant our request because maybe we're not doing enough and maybe we're not working hard enough. We look at our victory over some besetting sin or our failures there. We look to our discipline and we think that that is the speed gauge for how well we are doing with God. Churches and ministries, they are in another arena for the exact same thing. We ask questions of our impact and our reach as if we were some spiritual franchise needing to justify our existence to the boss man upstairs. The pace at which we live our lives tells the truth. Deep down, we believe that our value is tied to our performance, and we project this against our God. And so to us, hurried, distracted, divided people, God tells us of Enoch, this man who walked with God, celebrated in the Faith Hall of Fame, and the few lines that we have on Enoch, and his memorial here in Hebrews 11, it thunders against our worship of performance. Above all else, your God wants you to walk with him. Your God wants you to walk with him. We're going to unpack that in the following 3 points: the primacy of walking, the practice of walking, and the pace of walking. So let's begin with the primacy of walking. Genesis chapter 5, 21 through 24. Thank you so much to our scripture reader who had to slog through all of those names. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Repeated twice in these verses is that Enoch walked with God. It's highlighting this theme that's actually central to all of the scriptures. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they hear what? They hear God walking in the garden. Clearly, they recognize this sound because of how familiar they are with it. It's a regular occurrence. Every day, humans, the first humans, concluded their day by walking with God. Intimate friendship, enjoying one another. This is what we were made for, to enjoy the presence of our God. One of my seminary professors would explain, define the Trinity this way. He said, God is a Father eternally loving his Son through the Spirit. God is a Father eternally loving his Son through the Spirit. That is who he is. In the words of John, God is love. He is a loving relationship. And he created humanity to be participants in that relationship, to receive God's love and enjoyment. Bend that loving delight out to others and back to God. That is what you were made for. And the Bible's shorthand for it is walking with God. But now Adam and Eve, they run from his presence rather than walk in his presence because sin has entered the world. And we have been running ever since. We see in Genesis 5 the story of humanity. Short lives, lived in desperation, and the end in death. And he died. Hopeless. But there in the middle, there's a note of hope. Enoch, a man walks with God again. Clearly, this is the goal of human experience, to walk in intimate, relational enjoyment of your God and his enjoyment of you. You skip ahead to Jesus, and he calls the first disciples, and he says to them, what are you seeking? And honestly, they don't really seem to know. And so he invites them to follow me, to walk with me, to come and stay with me. He invites them not into a systematized plan of discipleship, of behaviors and beliefs to adopt primarily. Instead, he calls them, he invites them to walk with him. Think about this. The founders of the early church, God's plan for them was to spend around 1,000 hours walking around the ancient Middle East with Jesus. Jesus' plan of discipleship was friendship. And then after the resurrection, Jesus sends them out walking through the world, not alone on a pilgrimage, but with the amazing promise of his relational presence by the Spirit. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The primacy of walking with God soaks through the scriptures. And this longing to walk with your God sits central to your heart as a human being. Hebrew writing, it maximizes on minimalism. Every word and detail is intentionally chosen. And so when we read that Enoch lived 65 years, and then he fathered his first son, and then he walks with God, the author is telling you something. Nothing was more significant than having a son in this age. He was your legacy. All of your work, all of your money, the weight of your family name, it meant nothing unless you had a son to pass it on to. So feel Enoch's expectation building, his longing for a son, building like the pressure under a champagne cork, and then all of his hope and all of his longing explodes at the birth of his son. And then in the aftermath, he starts to walk with God. So I want you to think through the big life events that you have looked to. Maybe it's your driver's license and the freedom that that promises, the first day on the college campus, the first day in your career when you finally feel like you're going to make it, the first date, the wedding day, retiring from a successful career. Think about these milestones that you hit. And you pass through those gates, those checkpoints, and you find yourself on the other side singing along with those great Irish poets, and I still haven't found what I'm looking for. How many more gates, how many more milestones do you have to pass through? How many more times do you have to find yourself singing along with Bono, I have not found what I'm looking for? Why can nothing in this life give us what we are looking for? The scriptures make it clear. They make clear what's central to our hearts. You were made to walk with your God, to enjoy relational intimacy with him. It's more central than your comfort. It's more important than being respected at work, than having your kids turn out okay, than your health, than the impact and the work that you do in his name. Above all else, you long to enjoy the presence of God, to walk with him, to enjoy him. Friendship with God sits central to the human heart and to the scriptures. This is our God. He's not asking for your performance, he is asking for your friendship. Do you want to walk with him? Do you want to walk with him? The sign of a living and a true faith is that beneath all of our competing longings, and that is what we are a mixed bag of competing longings. But we find that beneath all of those other longings, there is one desire that we want to know God, that we want to have a closeness with him. I sat with a student last week, and he was really, really struggling in his faith. And he explained, yes, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. But I wonder, is God actually at work in me? Does he actually have me? Does he actually have me? I don't feel his love. I don't sense his presence. I'm not changing as fast as some of my friends are. And so ultimately, what he was asking was, how do I actually know that I am a Christian? How do I actually know? How do I know that the Spirit has taken up residence inside me? And so I asked him, I said, listen, I want you to imagine the day that Jesus returns and you get to meet your Savior face to face. Imagine the day that a Middle Eastern man who is the second person of the Trinity opens his arms wide open, scar-torn hands, and he welcomes this kid to come and walk with him and talk with him. Imagine that day. Is there anything you want more than that? Tears were forming in his eyes, and he said, there is nothing that I want more than to meet Jesus. And that is the mark of real faith. That is the mark of the Spirit having taken up residence inside you, calling you. you want to be with Christ over everything. And if you say that you have faith and yet you don't want this, you may not want God for his sake, you might want him for his benefits, but real faith wants to walk with God. So do you want him? Do you want to walk with God? If you don't, then what follows will sound like burden. Now, if you do not want him, you need to know that this is the Christian God. I don't know what preconceptions you come here with, but this is who God is. He is love, a father, eternally loving his son through the Spirit, and he made you to know him and enjoy that love. Let's look at the practice of walking. So you were made to walk with God, but how do finite human beings walk with the infinite? How do creatures enjoy relational intimacy, friendship with the Creator? Jesus gives us the answer. If you do what I command you, you are my friends. 1 John 2, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Simply put, obedience to God is walking with God. Obedience to God is walking with God. Now the law, we have an interesting relationship with it. God's commandments first tells us of our condemnation. First tells us of our incredible failure to obey him, to walk with him. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And this idea that the law of God brings delight makes absolutely no sense to us without the New Testament, without Jesus. Because when we look at the law of God, and when we look at Jesus who expands, who deepens it, we see how far-reaching it is, and we are overwhelmed by how poorly we live up to it, how often we break it. The law first brings condemnation. But the resurrection turns condemnation to commendation. Jesus went to the cross with our absolute failure to walk with him. He bore the condemnation that our walk deserves. And because of the resurrection, we get the commendation that his walk deserves. Jesus was perfect. He was beautiful. He was brave. He was selfless. He loved his God and his neighbor perfectly. He was humble and strong. His delight was in the law of the Lord, and he lived it out perfectly. He deserved the highest commendation. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. And that condemnation is yours. Hear it from your father's lips. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yet by your faith in Christ, by putting all of your chips in on Jesus being who he said he was, you please God. You get the same commendation. You are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased. And this totally transforms the law of God. Now the law, obedience to God, is actually the way that we enjoy intimacy with him, friendship with him. Why? Well, for one, by obeying Jesus, you become like Jesus. And that's at the heart of all true friendships, right? We share in what our friend loves. And as we do so, we become more like them. We move towards them by sharing in what they love. So we play pickleball. Mark Randall learns to keep up with UK Athletics so that he can move towards you in friendship. Jesus has moved as far towards you as is divinely possible. He became a man. He lived with limitations. He suffered. He was tempted. He tasted death. That is how far the God of the universe has moved towards you. And now we move towards him by sharing in what he loves, the law of God. By obeying Jesus, we become like Jesus. But secondly, obedience is like God's love language. You've heard the love languages, right? Quality time, acts of service, words of affirmation, expensive gifts, days at the spa, afternoons off for your spouse to golf, love languages. We approach those that we love looking for ways to express our love in ways that they can receive it. And you don't get to determine how they receive love. I do not get to determine the ways that my wife Jess receives love. I have had to learn, and I will continue to learn. Jess feels loved when on a Saturday morning, we wake up and we go to a farmer's market and we walk around and pick out veggies and drink coffee. That makes her feel loved. Not sitting on our couch watching College Game Day. I have had to learn. She receives love from me when I write her thoughtful notes and letters. When I clean up the dishes before I leave for the day, showing her that I'm thinking of her. I can tell her all day long that I love her, but if I don't express my love in the way that she actually receives it, then my words, my love falls flat. Okay. The law of God is the love language of God. Jesus gives his summary of the law. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He summarizes the law as an act of love. Obey his law to express your love for God. This is how we walk with God. Obedience to the law is taking one foot and putting it in front of the other, but the heart behind it has to be, this is done out of love for you, Lord Christ. Because walking can be very effective exercise. Throw some weight on your back, go walk for an hour or so, and you're going to get stronger and you will burn a lot of calories. But let's say that tonight we get back to Knoxville and Jess says, Mac, I want to spend time with you. Let's go for a walk. And she's waiting outside. And I walk out and I lace up my shoes and I smack on my Garmin. And I throw some weight on my back and I'm like, let's do it. Let's go exercise. I've been wanting to feel healthier. I've been wanting to get stronger. And the whole walk, I'm assessing my stride, just measuring, am I walking with you well enough? I'm checking my Garmin. I've got an ear pod in, and I'm listening to 10 steps to a better walk. If I did that, I would have totally missed the point of this walk. Totally missed it. If my attention was fixed on the walk itself, I would have missed the person beside me. And so it is with our obedience. These are the steps that we take to walk beside God, to enjoy his presence. But the end goal is not you becoming a better person. If your focus is on your performance as a Christian, you will have totally missed the person of Christ. Another illustration. Do you know what it takes to walk a slack line or to walk a tightrope? I found out at 16 years old because I begged my parents to buy me one for Christmas. Why? I don't know. Maybe I was thinking of joining the circus. I don't know. But I set it up, and it was the most frustrating experience of my life. I could only take one or two steps and then fall flat on my face off of this line. And then I learned the secret. To walk a tightrope, to walk a slack line, you have to pick a fixed point in front of you and stare at it for the entire walk. If you look at your feet, you will fall. Fixing your eyes ahead enables you to walk. Here's the point. Obedience to God's law is the way that we walk with God, the way we enjoy his presence, but he has to be the focus. Do not miss his presence by looking at your performance. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the founder, and perfecter of your faith. And a good walk, it always involves more than just putting one foot in front of the other beside another person, right? It involves speaking and listening. So it is with God. We walk with him through obedience. We hear from him in his word. We respond to him in prayer. And these three ingredients, obeying, listening, speaking over time, these mundane steps yield profound intimacy. Jess and I fell in love by walking around Lexington. That's all we do. We are very boring people. We go to a new city, and you know what we do? We just walk. Walk. And yet this profoundly simple activity has yielded intimacy. But there's a pace to walking. You can take the exact same motions, apply speed, and now you're running, which sounds great to us. If I walk with God long enough, I'm going to start running. Sign me up for the Jesus 5K. The pace of walking. The average human walks at 3 miles per hour. Over Jesus' ministry, conservative estimates are that he walked 3,000 miles. It's 1,000 hours of walking. Just for example, we read that Jesus walks from Nazareth to Capernaum, and we gloss over that sentence. That's a 13 to 14 hour walk. Omnipotence took on a body, and he moved slowly through our world. Our culture forms us to move fast, to multitask, Efficiency above all. Get the most amount done in the shortest amount of time, and you will have an impact. That is what we celebrate. But Jesus does not operate on our value system. And if we relate to him on our values of speed, performance, efficiency, accomplishment, we will miss his presence. John 20 is an amazing illustration of this. It's the first day of the week. Jesus has been crucified and buried. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb and she sees that the stone has been rolled away. So she runs. She gets Peter and John. Together, Peter and John run back to the tomb. They look inside. It's empty. In their distress and confusion, they leave. We find out later that Peter has just gone back to fishing. Activity for activity's sake. Jesus is gone. I don't know what to do. I will find something worthwhile to spend my time on. But Mary slows down. She stands weeping. More than anything else in the world, she wants the presence of Jesus. And when she does not find him, she slows down. Rather than running on to the next thing to quiet her longing, she's held in place by her desire for him. She sees angels in the tomb. Angels. But even their presence can't move her attention. Where is my Jesus? Turning, she sees a gardener. Woman, who are you seeking? Why are you weeping? She thinks he's a gardener. Jesus, after the resurrection, he doesn't run off to get things done. He's tending to plants. Sweat and dirt mingled on his brow. She thinks he's a gardener. The Creator again is tending to his creation, walking through a garden. And he says to her, Mary. And reality hits. Oh, Jesus, my Savior. And she wraps him in an embrace. What's the difference between Peter and John and Mary? Mary slowed down. She slowed down in her longing for Jesus. The grief of wanting Jesus and not finding Jesus causes her to stand still. But that's when she finds him. Peter and John hurry. They hurry through to get things done and they miss the gardener. Navy SEALs have a saying, slow is fast, meaning in the midst of chaos, in the midst of a lot being demanded of you, if you respond with haste, you will miss what is important. Because the human mind does not work well at speed. You cannot bring your full attention to bear when you move fast. But by slowing down, your attention can focus on something, can meditate on something. That's what we see in Mary. She slows down. Her full attention is on Jesus. Where are you, Jesus? This trickle for desire of his presence becomes a flood of longing, rooting her to the spot. And here's the point. To walk with Jesus, to enjoy friendship with him, first requires that you slow down. That you slow down long enough so that your desire for him, for his presence, becomes what dominates your attention. This is not efficient. You cannot do it with haste. You must sit before you walk. You have to sit with this faint whisper of longing for Jesus until that voice dominates your attention. Jesus, I really, really want you. I want to know you more. I want to be with you. I want to be like you. I want to love you. I want to know your love. I have hints of it now, but Jesus, I want you more. I have you, but I do not have you fully. I want you more. I officiated a wedding last night. And I stood beside the groom, and we watched as the bride came down the aisle, and he wanted her more than anything else. She wanted him more than anything else. And in those few moments of her walking down the aisle, she was his already, but it wasn't complete. She was in his presence, but not in fullness. And so it is to walk in light of the resurrection. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ shall come again. And when he comes again, it's for the wedding feast with us, his bride. We walk between Christ is risen and Christ shall come again. Our walk is the walk of a bride looking at our bridegroom, longing for the fullness of his presence, longing for the day we see him face to face and hear his voice and feel his embrace. Soak in this longing. Feast your imagination on meeting the beautiful Lord Jesus. Because the more you do, the more your longing and anticipation for what you do not yet have increases, the more you will enjoy him now. In a paradoxical manner, it's when we find ourselves most longing for him, most looking at him, desiring his beauty, that we are actually most fully in his presence now. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing within you. The Holy Spirit exists to shine a floodlight on the face of Christ and make him beautiful. But there is a pace to this. Let Peter and John be your warning. If you get busy and you run about, distracted by entertainment, seeking out comfort, even running about building his kingdom, you can outpace your desire for him. Thanks be to God that we have a God who slows down, who took on flesh, who stayed in place on a cross out of love for you, a desire to walk with you. His desire above all else is simply that you would walk with him, that you would enjoy your God who enjoys you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that indeed you are beautiful. God, would you fill our minds and fill our imaginations with visions of who you are? Make us see you more clearly. Make us long for you. Lord, feed us with this meal that we come to every week. Feed us. Give us a foretaste of what we're heading to when you return. We love you, Lord Jesus. Increase our love. And with one voice, this church will respond as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.